Since today is July the 4th, we've been talking about freedom from the morning. And our subject is Let Freedom Ring. We considered in our first study that Jesus came to make us free from sin. That's the real freedom, freedom from sin. And then in our second study, we looked at being free from the law, which is a great theme in the New Testament, but which many Christians have not taken the trouble to understand, and as a result, very often their lives are depressed and in bondage. It's a great liberation when we discover that Jesus came to free us not only from sin, but from the law. But we've got to understand it correctly, because that's an area where some have turned freedom from the law into an occasion for the flesh. And the New Testament warns about that. But if we understand it rightly, that's a great liberation, just like liberating, being freed from sin, being freed from the law. It's far greater than any liberation from any earthly slavery. And in our third study right now, we want to talk about freedom from the world. And that's another great theme in the New Testament. You know, all these freedoms that I'm mentioning, and we have another one this evening, were not found in the Old Testament. Nobody could be free from sin under the Old Testament. They couldn't even be free from the remembrance of their past failures. They would offer the goat or the lamb or a dove as an offering, but there's still, the Bible says, there was a remembrance of past sins. But in the New Testament, that's gone. And the other thing, the other aspect of sin, is being free from the power of sin. That also they couldn't have in the Old Testament. We need to understand what Jesus has brought us. Otherwise, like I have found a lot of Christians, they live in Old Testament, according to Old Testament standards, even though they were living in a New Testament age. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Consider the matter of forgiveness of sins and being born again. If you had not understood the truth, would you ever have been born again? No. Who would have ever thought about a God who forgives sinners when He Himself comes as a man and dies? I mean, that has to come to us as a revelation. And when it came to you as a revelation, you became free. And the devil's aim is to hinder us from knowing truth as far as possible. There are millions of people in the world whom he's hindered from knowing the basic truth of forgiveness of sins. But many of us have known that truth, and it's freed us from guilt. What I want to say is there's a lot more truth in Scripture. Jesus said when the Holy Spirit has come, he called the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth. And he said the Holy Spirit will guide you into all the truth. And if you think that you've got all the truth just by having your sins forgiven, that's exactly what the devil wants you to think. That that's all there is in the gospel. And that's the reason why so many Christians, they won't be honest enough to admit it often, are in bondage. That's the reason for a lot of discouragement, a lot of perpetual failure in sin, a lot of problem in relationships, is because we don't know the truth that will set us free. Do you know that it's God's will, for example, that you should be permanently free from discouragement and depression? That's God's will. But the devil doesn't want you to know that. So if we understand some of these things in Scripture and take time to understand the truth, the Word of God will be fulfilled. What Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." I've heard years ago, maybe 140 or more years ago, when Abraham Lincoln proclaimed the independence for those who were under slavery, there were many slave masters who didn't want their slaves to know that, naturally, because they would lose their services. Exactly the same with the devil. He doesn't want the slaves to know the greater proclamation of independence and liberty that Jesus proclaimed on Calvary on the day of Pentecost. or he wants them to know as little as possible. And that's why it's important to know the scriptures. Because Jesus said in his prayer in John 17, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's the truth that sets us free. And it's a great tragedy when Christians are not serious students of scripture. My own testimony is the more I have understood the scriptures, the more it set me free, because this is truth. And that's the first thing I want to encourage all of you, to really go into the scriptures. I want to encourage you, if you're regularly coming here to the meeting, to bring a Bible with you to the meetings and to turn to the verses, to become familiar with the books of the Bible so that you can turn to them and get familiar with these verses so that they stay in your mind. And that can make a tremendous difference in your life. So we've talked about freedom from sin and freedom from legalistic attitudes. But we want to talk today about freedom from the world. In Galatians in chapter 1, let me read you this verse. If you have a Bible, please turn to it. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. We all know that Jesus gave himself on the cross for our sins. That's the first thing that's mentioned there. He gave himself for our sins. But more than that he might deliver us out of this present evil world, according to the will of our God and Father. So just like I said, freedom from sin was not found in the Old Testament. Freedom from the law was not found in the Old Testament. They were under the law. Freedom from the world is also not found in the Old Testament. Now we need to understand what the Bible means when it speaks about the world. The New Testament uses the word world in two senses. One is the people of the world. And the Bible says God so loved the world. And we got to love the people of the world too, exactly like God loves them. But then there's another use of the word world in the New Testament, and that is speaking about this world system. An invisible system controlled by the one whom Jesus called the ruler of this world, Satan. And 2 Corinthians 4, Paul calls the God of this world. The God of this world system. There is a ruler behind this world system that's controlling this system to prevent people from knowing God. And if we don't understand that, we can be caught in it and be lost, just like everybody else. Or, if you are a Christian, have your effectiveness for God compromised. The sharpness of your sword blunted. And that's what the devil wants to do. Either to destroy you, or at least to ruin your effectiveness for God, so that you become like a passenger in the church and not an effective warrior. The Bible speaks about Christians fighting a battle with Satan. Every person in the church is supposed to be a spiritual warrior. There are not supposed to be any passengers. Everybody's got to have a function. And that function is neutralized if we don't understand what it is to be free from this world system. To live in this world, but not to have the world system inside us. It's something like a ship, which is in the water. But you know the problem started, the water gets inside the ship. And then it's just a matter of time. It doesn't sink immediately, but slowly it begins to sink. And that's exactly what's happening to lots of Christians. And some have sunk because they were not careful to plug the little holes. You know, you don't need a big hole to sink a boat. It's just a little thing. It can start as a little trickle. And then that's how the world slowly comes in. And even though you may have started out your Christian life keeping the world away, very, very slowly it seeks to enter into your life. And Jesus, it says here, came not only to save us from our sins, but to deliver us from this world system that would destroy us and hinder our effectiveness for God and you know, quench the light that we are to be for the Lord in this age. I want to show you another verse in Romans. If you turn back to Romans in chapter 12 and verse 2. It says here, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now there are some things I want you to notice in this verse. If we think about it, meditate on scripture. One translation puts that first part of the verse like this. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. The world has got a particular mold. And is always trying to squeeze you into that mold. And I want to say this right at the outset that we're not talking about a particular style of dress or what you have in your home or what model of car you have. I wish worldliness were as easy to get rid of as that. It isn't. It's got to do with our mind. It's a certain value system in our mind that determines whether we are worldly or not. Not the color of your dress or the make of your car. No, it's got to do with a value system. Please remember this in everything I'm saying this day. The world gives us a certain value system. And when you live by that value system, you're worldly. And Jesus came to give us a heavenly value system while living in this world. That's how He lived. He lived right in this world for 30 years. He was not a preacher. He lived at home when he was a little boy helping his mother, maybe go and bring water from the well. And later on, as a carpenter, earning his living. He had four younger brothers, two younger sisters. He had to support the family. Joseph had died. And he knew what it was to support a family of at least seven members working with his own hands. He was in the world, working, living, but he was not part of the world. The world never got into him. And that's what it means to be free from the world. And that wonderful life that Jesus lived is the one He wants us to live. So when we talk about being free from the world, when we talk about being free from sin or free from legalism, we're really talking about the life of Jesus. His was a life free from sin. His was a life where He was free from this legalistic, judgmental attitude towards other people. And His was a life where He was free from this world system controlling His thinking. So that's what it says here. It says here, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. One of the great themes of the New Testament is that after we are born again, after our sins are forgiven, that's not the end of our Christian life. In fact, that's the beginning. It's like coming to the starting line of the marathon race. Now, if you get selected to run the marathon for your country at the Olympic Games, that itself is a great thing. But you don't get to the starting line and stop there. That's just the beginning. And to be born again is just the beginning. And there's this huge marathon race that lies in front of you. And that race is a race of being increasingly transformed into the likeness of Christ. Where every day and every year, you become more Christ-like. In your speech, in your attitudes, in the way you relate to people, in your behavior, in your conduct at work, everywhere. This is God's purpose. And this transformation, it says here in this verse, is dependent on our not allowing this world system to control our thinking. Two things I want you to see here. Both of these are in our minds. So as I said earlier, worldliness is not primarily in our dress. It's not primarily in what you have in your home or what you don't have in your home. It doesn't depend on the size of your home or the make of your car or your salary or what job you have. It's got nothing to do with that. It's got to do with your mind. Worldliness is in your mind. And transformation into the likeness of Christ is also primarily in your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That means by changing your mind's value system. And that's what Jesus has come to do. It's a freedom. Our bondage comes through the old value system that we have acquired from childhood. You know, right from When a little baby is born into the world, he doesn't have any value system in his mind. It knows nothing. And as it grows up, every child, you and I and all children, begins to acquire a certain value system. From its friends, from its parents, from home, from school, from what it sees on television, from the media, from in so many ways, it's being bombarded with a certain value system. This is important. This is important. You can't live without this. You need this. And gradually, over a period of time, we have all been brainwashed by this world system, where we begin to think that these things are really true. You don't realize it. I mean, the great success of the devil's brainwashing is that he's brainwashed Christians without even their realizing it. That they've been brainwashed into getting a value system which is not from heaven. It applies in many, many areas. And I want to say to you, this is one of the things that hinders us from being what God wants us to be on earth, from being effective. Just think of this for a moment, that one day when you stand before the Lord and He evaluates your life, that's going to happen to every one of us. We're all going to stand before Jesus one day when He comes back, and He's going to show us what our life could have been. Listen to this. What your life could have been if you only had allowed the Holy Spirit to change your value system. How effective your life could have been for God. How much more usefully you could have lived your earthly life for God. And even if God did use you, how much more God could have done if you had allowed Him to change your value system. From what? From the value system that the world has pumped into your mind from childhood to another value system that you get from scriptures. You know, you can't have your value system change if you don't read the Bible. And if you don't read the scriptures regularly, if you don't value what's written here, if you don't value the teaching of Jesus, you're just going to be, I mean, you can say your sins are forgiven, you can come to church, but you're going to be not much different from as far as God's concerned. He's not going to get much out of your life. You know, we all say we're very thankful to Jesus for having died for us on the cross and having saved us from hell. And I've often thought, how do I say thank you to the Lord? Is it just with words on Sunday morning? No, that's empty. It's with a life dedicated to Him and say, Lord, that's how I'm going to say thank you to you for saving me from hell. And my sounds of praise in heaven will sound empty if I haven't expressed that thank you with my life on earth. Now, I want to say to you, my brothers and sisters, that a lot of Christians are going to have tremendous regrets when they stand before the Lord, when the Lord shows them their life as it could have been. I remember as a young Christian reading a little piece of poetry which said, when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ and He shows me my life and I see how I could have lived and He shows me how I wouldn't listen to Him here and I did what I wanted over there and I neglected the voice of the Spirit here and I ignored the teaching of Scripture there, etc., etc. Will there be grief in my Savior's eyes even though He still loves me? And He goes on to say, I'll bury my head in my hands with regret when I think of what I could have, how I could have lived if I had listened a little more to the Holy Spirit speaking to me through His Word. And then at the end it says, well, Lord, I can't do anything about the years of my life gone by. But thank God I haven't come to the end of my life. I've still got some years left and let me give them to you. When I was 20 years old, God gripped me with this truth that He could do something with my life if I gave it completely to Him. And today, 45 years later, I say, I don't regret that I gave it all to Him. Thank you. He's done far more with my life than I could have ever done myself. And I want to say to every single person here, you will not regret it if you allow the Holy Spirit to change your value system. The God of this world is Satan. The ruler of this universe is our Almighty God, Jesus Christ, has got all authority in heaven and earth. But it's a fact that He has allowed for this period Satan to rule only over those who allow him to rule. Satan's got no right to rule you unless you allow him to rule your life. Satan had no right. He didn't have any rights over Adam and Eve. But they gave themselves to him. And it's when we allow Satan to infiltrate our lives with his value system that he gets power over us. And he controls a lot of things in this world. And the Bible calls him a great deceiver. One who deceives the whole world. He's deceived the whole world not only with false religions. There are multitudes of false religions, and all of us wouldn't dream of going to any of those false religions. We know the fanaticism there is in a lot of false religions. And if someone were to invite you to have that along with your Christianity, you'd immediately avoid it. Say, oh no, I wouldn't have anything to do with Christianity along with all those other religions. I'm a Christian. I have nothing to do with those false religions. But we don't often look at the world and this world system in the same way. We don't look at the world as having another false religion, which has infiltrated Christianity because it doesn't look like a religion. This value system that Satan has put into our mind. For example, if the devil can convince you that sex is one of the greatest things in the world, you really got to have that, you got to enjoy it one way or the other. If he's convinced you that something is so great, he's got your mind, that you'll be willing to compromise even your Christian convictions and your relationship with Jesus Christ to get it. Because the devil's convinced you that is so important. Or if he's convinced you that money is the great thing, if you can get that by some means or the other, by hook or by crook, that's the great thing. He'll get you to compromise your convictions to get it. Because he's convinced you that this thing is great. That's what I mean by value system. That to get to some particular position in your company or office or whatever it is, even if you trample on others and tell lies and do all types of unrighteous things, the thing is to get there to the top. If he's convinced you about that, whether it's in politics or business or your office, then you'll compromise your convictions. And if you allow the Holy Spirit to show you the glory of the life of Jesus, how he did not live for these things, then you see what true freedom from the world is. You know, I've often thought about young people who got heroes. Many of them have huge posters of their heroes in their rooms. Those heroes could be musicians or baseball players or basketball players or football players or whatever it is. Huge posters of them, and they admire them. Could be film stars. And they admire them. And I thought, just imagine, if I really make Jesus my hero, and I look into the scriptures and see the way he lived, and make him my hero, what a transformation it would bring into my life. And I'll tell you honestly, I don't believe that Jesus is the hero for all believers. They've got other heroes. They've got other worldly people who are their heroes. They would rather spend more time admiring and learning from those worldly heroes than spend time with Jesus. Jesus is not the hero. They do want Jesus to take them to heaven, sure. But when it comes to a hero for life on earth, it is somebody else. Now, I'm not saying that to condemn anyone. My dear brothers and sisters, I hope you'll believe me when I say I'm saying this to liberate you from something the devil is trying to do to trap you in a way that you'll have regret for all eternity. And I don't want you to have that regret. It's the value system. The devil has got control of education, entertainment, medical science, all types of things. He's got his finger in everything. And if you're not careful, these things can ruin you. So we got to, the Bible says, walk circumspectly. You know, in India, we have compound walls between houses because a lot of thieves. And so on top of these compound walls between houses, they have broken pieces of glass, which is a cheaper way than barbed wire, to prevent thieves from coming in. And sometimes I've seen a cat walk on top of this compound wall. It's amazing. It doesn't hurt its feet at all. It puts it between these two pieces of glass, and then it puts another foot between another two pieces of glass, and then puts another feet. It walks so nimbly, better than any of us can do, on that compound wall, all across the other end. And I've thought of that. That's what it means to walk circumspectly. We've got all these pieces of glass sticking out in the world in which we live. And I've got to see, where am I going to put my foot down? Here and there and there and there. Otherwise, we're going to hurt ourselves. We're going to hurt ourselves. We're going to hurt our marriages. We're going to hurt our children. Who are we going to destroy? Ourselves. Don't we have that sense? If you walk circumspectly, be careful and don't let this world's value system affect you. Do not be conformed to this world. Let me show you what Jesus said about one of the greatest power in the world almost is money. And Jesus spoke a lot about money. Now I want to show you a verse in Luke's Gospel in chapter 16. Luke's Gospel chapter 16. He spoke about money and material things as a master. It's one of the great powers in this world. And if we don't know how to handle it right, it can destroy us. I don't know whether we realize this. Some of the very rich people in the world have destroyed themselves. They've compromised. And many who started out as Christians, I know even in a poor country like India, we've seen in our churches how as people have come to Christ and been blessed, God's blessed them materially as well. And then those material riches have finally got occupied their minds so much that they got led astray from God. That's tragic. And they were thinking of God when they were poor, but they were stopped thinking of God when they had plenty of this world. And it's happened to lots of people. Paul says in one verse in Philippians 4, he says, I know how to have much and I know how to have little. Now I've discovered that means what Paul was saying, I know how to handle poverty and I know how to handle prosperity. Now there are lots of people who know how to handle poverty who don't know how to handle prosperity. Who know how to be close to God when they are poor, who don't know how to be close to God when they are rich. Now here Paul, so Jesus speaks here about money as a master. It's a master. Remember this, money is a very useful servant, but a terrible master. We need money to live on this earth, but it must be always kept in the place of a servant. Do you know they have gold in heaven? Have you read that? Do you know where it is? It's on the streets. It's got to be under our feet, right? That's the place where God wants money to be. And heaven is made for those who have learned on this earth to put gold under their feet, not on their heads. That's what I mean by value system. In this world, people of the world have got gold on their heads. A true Christian uses gold, but it's under his feet. It's not his master. He uses it. It's his servant. It's not his master. And Jesus spoke here in Luke 16 verse 13 about two masters. And we would think those two masters are God and the devil. No. Listen to this. If you were to ask the average Christian, who are the two masters you can serve? They'd immediately say, God and the devil. It's because you haven't read the Bible. If you read the Bible, you know that Jesus said the two masters were God and earthly wealth. Did you know that? Did you know that there are all... I mean, here's the one person who knows everything about the universe and the world and man. Jesus, the one who knows everything about us. And he says, there are only two masters whom you can serve. One is God and the other is earthly wealth. And you have to choose which is your master. Now you can make earthly wealth your servant. You can have $1 million and keep it as your servant. Or you can have $500 and make it your master. Love of money has got nothing to do with your salary or your assets or how much your income is. I've seen in our country poor beggars in India. Do you know that every one of them love money? Love of money is not found among rich people alone. It's found among the poorest of the poor. I've never met a beggar in India who doesn't love money. I've never met a poor person anywhere in the world who doesn't love money. Have you? It's in our flesh. It's in the flesh of poor people, rich people. As if you're a child of Adam, you've got love of money in your flesh. It doesn't matter what your income is. It doesn't matter what your assets are. And I have a choice here of what I'm going to serve. Am I going to serve God and keep money as my servant? Or am I going to live for money and treat God as my servant? You know, that's the danger. When you make money, which is the greatest power in the world, your master, whether you know it or not, God becomes your servant. And what do I mean by that? That means, you see, think if I have a servant, what do? I decide to go somewhere and I say, hey, come and help me. That's how many people treat God. Lord, I'm going here. Will you bless me? And I'm going to do this. Please come and do this for me. I'm going to go there. Please come and bless me. What is God? He's a servant. He's there to do this and that and the other thing for you, which you need. He's not your master. A master means you'd go to God and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to live? How do you want me to run my home? How do you want me to bring up my children? What television programs do you want me to see? Do you ask God that? Do you ever ask God such questions? Am I supposed to watch this on the internet or not? Lord, please tell me. Do you ever ask God such questions? No. You see how for many, many Christians, their Christianity is only a Sunday affair. Sunday, couple of hours to ease our conscience. We say, okay, let me give God his due and say goodbye and go and live my life by myself for the rest of the week. That's not Christianity. True Christianity is discipleship, where Jesus Christ is involved in every day of my earthly life. You say, wouldn't that be bondage? Far from it. That's the way to true liberty. It's the way to true liberty. It's like being free from sickness. I mean, if you're deeply in love with somebody, would you want to meet her or him just 1 hour on Sunday? Or would you want to be with them all the time? See, there we see how a lot of Christians who claim to love God actually love the world. And Jesus said here, no man can serve two masters. Luke 16:13. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or hold on to one and despise the other. Now I want to say, we have to face up to this, my brothers and sisters, particularly in a world which is going increasingly towards materialism. If I don't get free from this, my effectiveness for God is going to be ruined. I'm going to be deceived in a lot of areas. Even if I get to heaven, I'm going to have a lot of regrets that my life didn't count for God in the one life He gave me on earth. I've often thought of this. You know, I read a little story of William Booth, that he had a dream where William Booth is the founder of the Salvation Army. He lived 130 or 40 years ago in England. He had a dream once where he saw himself as a church-going Christian, was born again, but who who didn't really live utterly for God. And then in his dream, he died and he went up to heaven. And he saw there that it was written that his sins were all forgiven. He was so delighted. And then he moved around and met the others on earth and people who had lived totally for God. And he saw how empty he felt over there. And how he met Jesus, and Jesus told him how all these folks, he introduced him to different folks who had sacrificed and lived for him. And he felt so empty that he felt, oh Lord, can you give me one more chance to go back to earth and live my life? And he knew his life was over. It's all in a dream. Then he wakes up and he realizes, well, thank God, it was only a dream. I remember reading that years ago and I said, Lord, I don't want it to be like that. I don't want it to be such that when I get up to heaven, I wish I had lived my life on earth in another way. And I say to all of you, think of that right now. It'll be too late to think of that after you get to heaven. Even if you get there, you don't want to get there and wish that you had lived in some other way on earth. Now is the time to decide. And the thing that's going to make the difference is your value system. What are you going to live for? Are you going to live by the principles of God's word? Or are you going to by the principles which the world tries to put into your mind? You know, take this matter of money. The world is always trying to tell you, particularly through advertisements on television and on the billboards and everywhere, you need this, you need this, you need this. You can't live without this. Look at some of those things and say to yourself, man lived for 5,000 years without all this. How did he live? Is it true that I can't live without this? Is it true that it's absolutely necessary? It's useful. There are many things that are useful, and I'm not talking about being an ascetic or a pilgrim or going off into the forest. I'm not talking about that type of Christianity. I'm talking about living right where you are, and you can live in a house and have cars and all that, and that's fine. But don't let that get a hold of you. Make these things your servants. And don't let your house possess you. You possess your house. Don't let your car possess you. Don't let your job possess you. You make that your servant. You can still keep your job and your house and your car and everything that you have, but make it your servant. Take that gold off your head and put it under your feet. That's what I mean by changing our value system. It's not a question. I'm not talking about being a pilgrim or a missionary or any such thing. I'm just saying, change your value system first. That's the way to true Christianity. Otherwise, we are in bondage. The devil, who cannot sometimes trap people in evil habits, many Christians who live decent, upright lives, who think they are wonderful Christians, because they don't commit adultery, they don't fool around with other people's wives, they are living good lives, they pay their taxes, they don't realize that they are trapped by the devil with the wrong value system. They are not deeply convinced in their heart that the kingdom of God is the most important thing to live for here on earth. I want to show you an example from Hebrews. If you turn to Hebrews, you know, what I'm saying is specifically mentioned in the last chapter of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Let your way of life, listen to this, let your way of life be free from the love of money. See, that's very practical. It's not free from money. We need money on this earth. Jesus needed money on this earth. That's why he worked as a carpenter. And when he was a full-time preacher, other people gave him gifts which he received. He needed money to live on this earth. But he didn't love money. His way of life was free from the love of money, and he was content with what he had. Being content with what we have. I believe that when we allow the world to influence us by its value system, one of its primary characteristics is that we become discontent with what we have. We always want something more. We want what somebody else has. And even if we can't afford it, then we buy it with a credit card. And that's how a lot of people have gotten to debt. See, this is something we really have to fight. And you've got to fight it right at the beginning. If you don't get this out of your value system, that I don't need all those other things that other people have. If I can afford it, I'll have it. But if I can't afford it, I won't have it. This is something my wife and I, when we were married over 35 years ago, 36 years ago now, we decided that we would never buy anything we couldn't afford. If we couldn't, we could afford it later, we'd get it later. And that saved us from so many heartaches and headaches. And you see, the result is that I can say today, after all these years, I've never been in debt in my whole life. Because when we got married, all we had was a 10-foot by 10-foot room to live in. That's where we lived. That's all we could afford. Who said that we needed a big house? We didn't need it. We were happy with that. We were happy with the limited income we had. And as God increased that circle, we could fill up that circle. But we never went outside the circle. You know how we teach children to color coloring books and say, don't go outside the circle, color inside the circle. That's what we need to teach a lot of older people too. Color inside. God's drawn a circle around us financially. Don't go outside it. Don't go outside it. Color only inside the circle. Buy what you can afford. Be content with what you have. Seek the kingdom of God first. And having food and clothing, let us be content. We're not in competition with somebody else. Don't ever get into that competition to say, I want to show that I'm also in that category. I'm not interested in impressing anybody except God. That's all. And that's the value system we need. Say, Lord, I only want to please you on this earth. It doesn't matter if I offend everybody else. But I'm not going to violate God's laws. Think of the heartaches that are caused in a lot of families by getting into debt. Now, I'm not talking about mortgages on houses or cars that are on loan, because those are not really debts. Because people have asked me this question in India. I say, think of a weighing balance. If you've got money that you borrowed and a car on the other side, the weighing balance is level. If you've got money that you borrowed and a house on that side, the weighing balance is level. But if you borrowed money and went on a vacation, there's nothing there on the other side. There's nothing there. Or you borrowed money and you bought something which has got no value now, like clothes or something that are all spoiled. What's there on the other side? But if you've got something on the other side to balance this money that you borrowed, then that's not a debt. I'm talking about debts where you borrow some money and you got nothing there on the other side to show for it. That's a debt. God doesn't want you to be in it. God wants you to live within your income. And if you can demonstrate in your life, at the end of your life, that it's possible. Now, I say this, I come from a very poor country. And I tell you, I've taught it. One of the first things, we got about 40 churches that have been planted through our labors through all these years. And one of the first things I teach in all those churches is be free from debt. We have had people come into our church, at least three people that I know, who are on the verge of suicide because of debt. And we taught them to seek God's kingdom first. We didn't give them a handout. No. If we gave them money, we'd have the whole of India at our doors. We'd have church growth like anything. No, we didn't do that. We taught them, we said, we want to prove whether seeking God's kingdom in the 20th century will work or not in a poor country where there's no social security, where you've got to pay for everything. You've got to pay for your medical health, you've got to pay for schooling, you've got to pay for everything. And I want to tell you, after laboring in India for 30 years, it works. God's promises work. And I'm telling you, it works not only in the cities of India where I live. We've gone to remote villages with poor people, illiterate people, very poor people. And I've seen it works there. Every person that I have known in my entire life in all of our churches, I'm not talking about 99%, I'm talking about 100%. Every single person I've known in all our churches in India who has sought God's kingdom first has found all the other things added to them. They haven't become millionaires, but they've had all their needs provided. That's the point. And they've been a living testimony that without violating God's principles, staying within the boundaries, staying within that circle, coloring only inside that circle, God's honored us. They've not allowed this world system to get them into bondage. Isn't that a bondage? You know, I don't know whether you know this, perhaps you don't, but there's the Hebrew word for, in one place where the word debt is used, is the same word in the Hebrew for the bite of a serpent in the Old Testament. I checked that up once in a Hebrew concordance. It's the bite of a serpent getting you into debt. And it is. So many people, their effectiveness for God is ruined because they allowed the world's value system to teach them what to buy and what not to buy. How to spend their money and how not to spend it. And I urge you in Jesus' name, make Jesus your hero. Make Jesus your example. And see how he lived. Paul said, I've learned to be content with what God has given me. If God gives you a wide circle, brother, sister, praise the Lord. Go ahead and fill up that whole circle. That's fine. But if God gives you a small one, learn to color inside that. Be free from the love of money. Hebrews chapter 11. It says about Noah. It says about Noah that in reverence, verse 7, Hebrews 11, verse 7. In reverence he prepared an ark by faith for the salvation of his whole family, by which he condemned the world. Notice that. How did Noah condemn the world 4,000 years ago? Jesus said the last days will be like the days of Noah. And so this has got some relevance for our time. The way he condemned the world, Noah was not a full-time pastor. There was nobody there to support him financially. He didn't have any church. But his church was just his family, 8 people. He worked with his own hands. God said, you got to build an ark. And if Noah had asked him, Lord, who's going to pay for it? God would have said, you yourself, who else? You mean I've got to do God's work at my expense? That's right. And do you know what Noah did? He'd get up a little earlier in the morning, go out and work a little harder, because he had now got to save money to build the ark. Chop down some of the wood from his own garden to build the ark. Spend his money to build the ark. And he lived for building the ark. Did he feed his family during those years? Sure. Did he take care of his children during those years, 120 years? Sure. He lived with his family a normal life, just like everybody else in the world. But he didn't live for the world like all the others. He lived for that ark that he was building. And that's how he condemned the world. And people looked at him and they didn't just listen to his preaching. He had 3 sons. How is it all those 3 sons got saved? And not many families where all the children are saved. How did Noah's family all get saved? Because they saw that what their dad preached on the streets, he lived at home. There was no difference in the 2 lives. He lived for God. They saw their dad spending time with God, listening to what God had to say. And they saw their dad building the ark. And when your children see that what you sing and preach in the church is what you live at home. That your value system on Sunday morning is your value system on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. It's going to make a difference to your children as well. Now, I want to say this also to those of us who have failed. I want to say many of us have failed. What shall we do with those who have failed? Peter was one of the greatest failures. Is there anybody here who said about Jesus Christ, I don't know him? Denied Jesus Christ? I don't think so. Have any of you, even if you did it, did you do it 3 times in one day? What a failure Peter was. 3 times within a space of an hour or 2. I don't know him. I don't know who the man is, to save his own skin. And at the end of it, Jesus came and made him his greatest apostle. Isn't that tremendous? So I want to say there's hope for every failure. We've all failed. I know how I've been trapped in the world system. But I say, Lord, I want to be free. I don't want to spend the rest of my life, okay, whatever mess I've made in my past, I don't want it to continue like that. Thank God my life is not over. There's still years ahead of me. If each of you can say that and say, Lord, I don't want it to be any more in the future. I want to live in the world, but I don't want to color outside the circle. I want to learn to be content with what I have. I'm not in competition with anybody else. If I see some other brother with a much bigger circle than I have, praise the Lord, I'll rejoice with him. But I'm not in competition with him. I want to show you one last verse. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. You know, Peter, after he had denied the Lord, he thought, well, God's finished with me. He has no time for a fellow who's a failure like me. I don't know whether anyone sitting here feels like that. Oh, well, I feel so condemned after what I hear. I failed the Lord so much. I've allowed the world's value system to ruin me. I'm so much in debt. I've made a mess of my life. Well, here's a word for you. When Jesus rose up from the dead, it says some people came looking for him in the tomb. Mark 16. And it says here in verse 6, Mark 16 is the last chapter of Mark, verse 6. There was an angel there saying, don't be amazed. Are you looking for Jesus? He is risen. He's not here. Now, go, verse 7, and tell his disciples that he is going before you into Galilee. But notice there, go and tell his disciples and Peter. Why is that added there? Wasn't Peter one of the disciples? See, there you see the thoughtfulness of Jesus in sending that angel. You know, if those women had gone and told the disciples, well, the Lord, the angel said to give this message to all the disciples to go and meet him in Galilee, Peter would have said, well, that doesn't include me. I'm sure it doesn't include me because I was a failure 3 days ago. And so the Lord said, go tell his disciples and Peter. Just those two words. And I wonder if there's somebody sitting here like that. Today I'm the angel. And the Lord's word is, go and tell his disciples and you. Put your name there. You. Go and tell his disciples and you, the one who's failed so badly, the one who's made a mess of your life, he wants to meet with you. He's risen. He doesn't matter if you've made a mess of your past life. Jesus came for those who made a mess of their lives in order to lift them up. He hasn't come to reproach you. There's a lovely verse in James 1 which says, God never scolds. I love that. God never scolds anybody. We human beings are so evil. We scold our children. We scold people. But God never scolds anybody. He corrects us lovingly, but he never scolds. He's a loving father. And I want to invite you, my brothers and sisters, to respond to the call of the Holy Spirit today and say, Lord, teach me what this means to color inside my circle, to be content with what I have, not to allow the pressures of this world and the spirit of competition in this world to influence me, to live like a ship in water, water all around me, but not a drop coming inside. The Holy Spirit can help you to live like that. That is what it means to live in the world, but to be free from the world. Jesus died not only to save us from sin, but to free us from this world system. And if you respond to what you heard today, I guarantee you won't have any regrets in eternity. Let's pray.